I want us to jump in to this next installment of The Good Life as we keep reading through the Gospel of Matthew, particularly in chapter 5, where Jesus is launching into his Sermon on the Mount, and he leads in with this, what would probably to some of us, if you've been around the Bible a while, this feels normal. If you were to jump in on this idea that if you knew nothing about Jesus or Christianity, but all you knew was what you experienced, that how after 2,000 years crossing oceans and language barriers that seems to have no nationality, racial, or ethnic boundary to this religion, would this story, message, and lifestyling way of following Christ have spread this far for this long to this many people by being peacemakers? By being those who mourn, by being the kinds of people who are pure in heart. That doesn't seem like how you get ahead. It certainly doesn't seem like the way that you would move forward. If anything, it seems like, maybe in our culture, that this is how you get pushed around or looked over. If we were to read this list, often for us it kind of looks like, pushed over are those who are meek. Run over are those who are pure in heart. Passed by are the ones who are peacemakers. But let's be reminded that after centuries of empires who have ruled the world and have fallen, Jesus has not. His kingdom endures. There's something about these kinds of people, and we need to be reminded this is who we're called to be. All throughout Scripture, we hear Paul writing and Jesus calling and John in Revelation calling the churches out of stop trying to be like them and start staying like me. And we need to be reminded as we read through these Beatitudes, these blessings, that that's who we're called to be and this is what we're called to do. This good life, we're taking it from the Greek word makarios, which is when you hear blessed are the, blessed are the, blessed are the, it's the blesseds. And it's this idea that the flourishing life or the abundant life or the good life is for those who, like today, are peacemakers. Benedict Green said this, "The Beatitudes then are a summary description of the character of a true disciple. They encapsulate both the kind of person the disciple will be, what will be seen to be if he or she faithfully follows the requirements of the Sermon on the Mount, and conversely, the kind of person the disciple will need to be if he or she is to rise to its demands and persevere in the right and narrow path. They spell out what is involved in obedience to the double commandment of love, to love God and to love your neighbor." These aren't just statements of some graceful blessing. They are a call to live a certain way that will result in the good life here on earth while we live in the hope of Jesus' return. Glenn Stassen said this, "The Beatitudes are virtues of participation in grace-based deliverance." If you are walking in grace, this is how we live. If you've received grace, this is what you've received. If you're walking in it, this is what you give out. We can only mourn because we've mourned over our sin, as Dan led us in. We can only be gentle or meek, like Dickron led us into, because we've received the gentleness of God over our own lives. So what else do we have to dish out? We can only hunger and thirst for righteousness because we've been filled, as Pat led us into. We've been reminded over and over that this is what we've received from God, and so this is how we live it out, and this is what we give, which is why I love that phrase, the Beatitudes are virtues of participation in grace-based deliverance. This is how we live. Would you stand? This is going to seem redundant, but I think it's powerful because sometimes we forget. We're going to read together. Matthew chapter 5, verse 1 and 12. We want to make sure you get these down. We sang about it. We've read it. I would encourage you to do this. If you could just close your eyes and hear it. Sometimes we forget that in Jesus' time, people didn't just open up their Bible. Someone did, and everyone just listened. And so for you, for a little bit, maybe you get more distracted with your eyes closed. I like to keep them open or else I get lost in my brain. So whatever works for you. But I'd love for you just to receive this. Think of what it would have been like to be on the hillside. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and began to teach them, starting with this. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, because they will be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, because they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, because they will be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, because they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, because they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, because in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Father, would you remind us this morning when our tendency is in trying to be citizens of your kingdom who live in a place like this, God, our instincts sometimes mimic more the world than they do you. Our reactions sometimes look more like everyone else's than they do Christ. Father, the way we carry ourselves and our disposition can turn. So, Lord, we repent now and we come back to you and say, Lord, would you teach us in the way that you taught the disciples on the mount? God, would you teach us the right way? Would you show us your way so that we can be in step with your spirit as we follow you and are who you've called us to be, so that the world can receive the light that you've called us to be as we live out our days? It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can have a seat. Blessed are the peacemakers, because they will be called sons of God. Here's going to be the hard part for some of us in this is, if we're to be quite honest, some of you are walking proximity mines. You like to take chaos with you wherever you go, right? And if you don't think it's you, there's a good chance it's probably you, right? To be honest, there's some in this room, and that's not because I'm thinking of names. I'm just saying in a room this size, there's bound to be somebody who people have to tiptoe around you because they don't want to set you off. They have to be mindful around you because they don't know. And here's the hard part is they know you as a Christ follower. They know you as someone who's been in church for who knows how long, who probably knows the scripture too well to still be that kind of person. And so it'll be hard. If I could just lead us in this way, it'll be hard for us to receive the word if we don't know that that's who we are, or we don't know that's our tendency. So some of us, maybe just as a quiet way of admitting it before God, need to understand up front that there's parts of us that can be that way. On the other end, there are some of us in this room who are so conflict averse that you will do whatever it takes for there not to be disagreement. You will bend over backwards just to make sure everything's okay, and we'll call that peacemaking. And it's not. It's typically people-pleasing. And so we've learned a way of life sometimes where we just give people what they want, because if we say something, it'll start an argument, and that doesn't sound right. And so it's easier just to be quiet and let people roll all over everybody else, ourselves included. And I want us to see Jesus has a wildly different kind of way. In fact, he calls us into something. I think he calls us into, we'll use the word incarnational. In the same way at Christmas, Jesus shows up to a broken world. He calls us to, as his people, to show up to a broken world. That in conflict, that there's places we step into to bring peace or to make peace. What I'd love for you to do as we jump in is, whether it's a note on your phone or a piece of paper or just something you're going to carry in your head, think of or write down one to two people where there's a broken relationship and fractured peace. Just somebody that comes to mind, maybe it's two, maybe you've got a list of 40. If you have no one, you're probably the one that everyone needs to make peace with, all right? You're like, well, everyone else is, I don't know what their problem is, I'm fine. It's like, well, you're the problem. That's the problem, right? Would you, as you're thinking of people, would you also write down one situation where you need peace? maybe it's health, maybe it's something in your finances. It could be something that you just can't sort out in your brain. You feel like you're living in some kind of fogginess or confusion. And finally, think of this. Think of your walk with the Lord. On a scale from brokenness to peace, do you have peace between you and God? Where would you fall on that scale? And before your knee-jerk church Sunday school answer hits in and says, I've got peace. Do you? Do you trust him fully with everything, completely? You're worried about nothing, anxious for nothing. You're not afraid of anything whatsoever. You're not angry at anybody or anyone. You don't get riled up about crazy stuff. So you're just, you and God are like, he's just leading all of it. You've surrendered. Everything's good. And if you are, would you come pray for the rest of us after service? We would appreciate it, right? Where are you at in your peace with the Lord? During the time, I promise I won't take long on this, but I think it's super helpful, and I'm a bit of a history nerd, so I thought it was great. During the 200-year reign of the Roman Empire, there was wildly called this Latin term Pax Romana, which means this Roman era of peace. And this is the time of history where our Jesus narrative drops in. God shows up during this time, during the Roman occupation of much of the Mediterranean world. The Emperor Augustus Caesar, pay attention to this, this is interesting. Before the time of Jesus and before all this was being written down, the Emperor Augustus Caesar, who is Julius Caesar's adopted son, was called the peacemaker. One of the titles he carried was someone who would go into the world. Now, what they meant by peace was, we're going to take over your city so you can live at peace with us, right? But he was called the peacemaker. And because, this is so good, because his adopted father was Julius Caesar, who was deified at his death, Augustus Caesar, who reigned at this time, was known as the Son of God. So when Jesus comes in with a new kind of kingdom or empire, he's invading a different empire. He's showing up to a world that's already got some things set up, and it's not Augustus Caesar who's the peacemaker, it's Christ Jesus who's the peacemaker. But the way he does it is so wildly different. And the reason I say all this is because, like most of the Jewish people at the time, we can fall in the same trap where we will choose a more a hostile version of peacemaking versus the Jesus brand that he brings in. I was listening to a professor by the name of Ben Tertin, and he was walking through these four different Jewish sects in Jewish culture at the time. Now, these are generalizations, so it doesn't, like, every person in this doesn't pertain, but by and large, these were the groups. And pay attention, because they sought peace or made peace in different ways, and I think for us, we're going to find that we identify with some of that. One of the groups was the Sadducees. These were the wealthy elites that just wanted to maintain the good that they had. They were doing fine. And so if kind of partnering with the Roman Empire was going to let them keep all their stuff and their status and their money and kind of what they had built, they were just going to do whatever it takes to make that good. So their way of making peace was by working with the Roman Empire to maintain their power. We'll concede some things and we'll do whatever you want just so you don't mess with what we've got. Maybe that's some of us. There was another group, the Pharisees. We know some about them. They were kind of this self-righteous pastoral group. I've had to check my heart a little bit this week. Who imposed this graceless way of obedience. That if you keep to the Torah, if you follow every law down to the ounce and to the second and to the pound, if you were to follow it strictly, then maybe you could have righteousness. And their way of peace was to live better, holier than thou lives. As long as we're not as bad as them, then we should be fine, right? Then there were the Essenes, the Qumran community. They had built their own city. This was a legalistic group of people. They built their own community out away from everyone else and secluded themselves. And their way of making peace was this. If we are completely separated from all the crazy worldly people, then we're not going to have to deal with it. Then there were the Zealots. The Zealots were this radical, militant group of people opposed to everyone. They don't like anyone other than themselves. Everyone else is wrong. They're the only ones that are right. And the way that they made peace was by fighting and taking back what was theirs. Is if you want peace, you've got to go take it. And then comes Jesus with a different kind of way of making peace. It wasn't by just conceding and falling in line with everybody around us. It wasn't by trying to walk around as these morally upright, we're better than you kinds of folks. It wasn't like the Essenes who just say, you know what, world, you do you. I'm going to be over here, and we're going to like create a commune and just try to figure it out, right? But it wasn't the Zealots who were like, take up arms and charge in. Jesus shows up in the middle of all that, probably speaking in earshot of all of these. And he starts speaking this kind of way of life that is not us versus them, but it is an us for them kind of life. Think of every line that Jesus crossed. Tax collectors made someone mad. Sat with sinners made someone mad. Told the children they could come to him. These were the less important in society, made someone mad. He touched the contagious, made someone mad. Healed and worked with and talked with the Roman soldiers, the occupying military force, made someone mad. Met with, talked with, and let them follow with women, made someone mad. Went to Samaritans, made somebody mad. Went to the Canaanites, made somebody mad. Women caught in adultery, he covered over them, made somebody mad. The poor and the insignificant, and he started making people mad. It almost feels like being in ministry in 2020 where you couldn't please anybody. Jesus continually crossed so many lines that everyone started wondering, does he have lines? And the reality is he wasn't conceding who he was because he knew who he was. It wasn't him with them or him against them. It was him walking into and making peace amongst them. And some of us, and we land in maybe one of those four where it's hard to tell. Maybe you run away. Maybe you just fall in line. Maybe you try to just, you know, be better than everybody else. And maybe you just think, you know what? If we just wiped out all these crazy worldly people and we took over, it would be better. Jesus has a different way. When we talk about peace, I want us to think of this. How do we live in a way to make peace with them if it's us for them? Peace is when brokenness is made whole. Peace is not this idea that there's no chaos, there's no problems, there's no issues, all the bad stuff has gone down, and finally it's kind of like you and your sweatpants on your recliner. Peace. Peace is when all that brokenness in you and around you starts to find wholeness, where it's been healed and put back together, where it's complete and it's good and it's lacking nothing. I want us to look at this. How do we become peacemakers? The first one is this: you will only receive real peace through Jesus. Now, if you've been around church for a while, that seems like the obvious answer. But the longer we're around church, the more we tend to forget who Jesus actually is and what he actually does in our lives. Once sin entered creation, brokenness of humanity has led every single person on a journey to find peace or wholeness to fix it. And if you're like me, on my own, I've failed every single time. And every option that isn't Jesus has left us more broken than when we started, amen? Looking for someone to love us, someone to give us affection, someone just to stay with us and not leave us, someone that makes us feel like we've got status or that allows us wealth or respect. And after looking in every one of these places, we're left as helpless sinners, enemies of God, and enemies with God. But look at Jesus. In Romans chapter 5, verse 6, Paul gives us a lens into this life of following Christ. He says this: for while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Pay attention to how God's putting all this together. For one will hardly die for a righteous person, though perhaps for the good person, some would even dare to die. But God demonstrated his own love towards us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You get that? He didn't wait for you to clean your life up first. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, if you got a highlighter, that's a good one to be reminded of, because we need to know where the justification comes from. We shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. If you don't have Jesus, you don't have salvation. For if while we were enemies, man, if you got to underline that one. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more has been reconciled. We shall be saved by his life. And not only this, I love that Paul's like, we could have stopped there. I'm glad he didn't. But we also celebrate in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Here's how Paul simplifies this. We can throw it in our back pocket and carry it with us. Back in verse 1, he says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You may have chaos going on all around you. But you have chaos going on in you. Is there brokenness in there? Because the only way that gets fixed is Christ. And not just that you say you believe it, but you actually believe it. Yeah, no, I believe in Jesus, but I'm still terribly afraid that this thing's going to wreck everything. Cool, let me go back to you. Do you actually trust in Jesus, though? Yeah, no, but like everything's going to fall apart and everything's going to happen. Yeah, cool. But you should try trusting Jesus. No, I do. No, you don't. Because if you did, you got peace. Colossians, never forget the bigness of the God we've been reconciled with and through Jesus whom we have peace with. Colossians chapter 1:13. For God rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. That's a good transition. In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image. Pay attention. I love the way Paul paints this picture. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him everything holds together. He is also the head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. If you haven't missed it, he's a big deal. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him. Read with me. And through him to reconcile all things to himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through his blood on the cross. How did God rescue us from the domain of darkness and transfer us to the kingdom of his loved Son, whom we have redemption and forgiveness of sin? Through the blood of his cross. The good life is for the peacemaker, because they've been adopted as sons of God. Jesus is the ultimate peacemaker. And don't forget, our call is to follow after our Savior, is to leave what's behind and to strain towards what's ahead. So for us, after we've had our brokenness healed in Christ, we are like Christ, and how do we help heal more brokenness? How do we keep doing what he did? How do we follow and become in that way? The key is this. It doesn't matter how much you love to serve and care for people. You can't be a peacemaker if there isn't peace between you and God. Maybe one of the reasons you are struggling to find peace is because you don't have peace with God. Eternal struggle with God leads to eternal struggle with everyone else and everything else. But eternal peace with God is the beginning to peace with everyone and everything. Second thing, we keep going past that. So Christ has given us peace through his work, peace with God through his blood shed on the cross. So the second one is this: we live at peace by the Spirit. So we've surrendered, we've received Christ, the Holy Spirit's entered into us, and now the Holy Spirit starts its sanctifying work of helping us become more and more like him. When peace between you and God has been made through Jesus' blood on the cross, the Holy Spirit fills you and helps you live in peace. Psalm chapter 119, verse 165 says, "Those who love your law have great peace, and nothing causes them to stumble." Those who love your law have great peace, and nothing causes them to stumble. Question for you is, do you spend enough time with God and His Word to love it? Nothing causes them to stumble because God's Word, as he says earlier in this chapter, is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. We have great peace because the Spirit is using the Word to guide us forward. Romans chapter 8, verse 5. "For those who are in accord with the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh." Pay attention, set their minds. Almost as though we're making a decision what we set our minds on. "But those who are in accord with the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace." I think we could say it this way: it's all in your mindset, because it matters where your mind is set. Most of the issue might be our perspective. It might be the way that we think. It might be because we've not been able to do a great job of taking every thought captive. Satan's using our minds as a playground. Don't forget, just because we know Scripture doesn't mean much of anything. That's what Satan tricked Jesus with in temptation, was the Word of God. What matters is the Holy Spirit in there? Is God governing over your thoughts and your heart? Is He moving in who you are and what you do? Is your mind being led by your flesh, your desires, your preferences, your pleasure? Because that leads to death. But if your mind is being led by God's Spirit, then we've got life and peace. So what do? Set your mind on the Spirit. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. I threw this in because my mom and I were talking about it last night, and I was like, you know what? Thanks, Mom, you just helped with my sermon. "Finally, brothers and sisters," here's the hard part. We probably know this verse, but we don't know it. It's in us, but it's not in us. You know what I'm saying? "Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, and if anything is worthy of praise, think about these things." How much do you think about those things? There's these things, but then there's those things. And this isn't my attempt at a Seinfeld stand-up bit. I'm just saying, he says, you're thinking about all this. Would you let your mind think about these things? "For the things you have learned," I love the words he uses, "you have learned and received and heard and seen in me." Paul says, you've watched me live this out. You've seen me teach it. You've watched me express it. Practice these things. And this is Paul speaking from a place of experience. "And the God of peace will be with you." How many of you are going through some things and you need the God of peace to be with you? How many of you look at the world around us and need the God of peace to be with you? You can't change the world, and you may be in situations that you can't change that either, but you are in control of what you set your mind on. Set your mind on the Spirit of God, and there you'll have peace. Change what you're thinking about and who you're modeling your life after. Put all this into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Now, this isn't some Oprah self-help kind of, you know, just think better thoughts and I'll be better. It's to set your mind on Christ. It's to let the Spirit of God take every thought captive in you and set your mind on those things. It's to tick your mind not on this side of the scale from the world and the flesh, but to bring it over to the Spirit and say, God, the thoughts I want are because they are, I want what you think. I want to feel what you feel. I want to walk how you walk. I want to go in your way. So would you fill me so it splashes out of me? John chapter 14, verse 25, "These things I have spoken to you while I'm still with you." This is Jesus talking to his disciples, and he's just kind of painted a bit of a rough picture of what to be prepared for when he leaves. He says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. Not as the world gives do I give you. Do not let your hearts be troubled, nor let them be afraid. This Helper, the Holy Spirit, Jesus left his peace with you and gave his peace to you. So fellow Jesus follower, can I ask you lovingly, why is your heart still troubled and why are you still afraid? If that's true, and Jesus said it, and Jesus is who he says he is, and he's like, I'm giving you my spirit, giving you peace. You don't have to be troubled. You don't have to be worried. Why do we spend so much of our days arguing, complaining, grumbling, trying to figure out why the world isn't different? Well, I can tell you why, because it's in the same sin you used to be before Christ found us. But we've been redeemed. And our minds are on different things. The fruit of the Spirit, don't forget, when the Holy Spirit's in you, here's how you're going to know. Because there's going to be stuff that grows out of you. Things like love, joy, third on the list. Peace. Maybe the lack of peace in your life isn't because of the chaos around you, but it's because you've been quenching the Spirit of God within you. Spirit's doing its work. There's a reason it's not coming out of your life. Romans 15, 13, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Spirit. Are you living filled and overflowing by the power of the Spirit? Maybe our lives are so filled with activities, anxieties, and anger that you've just not made space for the Holy Spirit to invade more of your life. Don't be surprised that you don't have more peace in your life if your life is filled by everything but the Spirit. And don't be surprised when you clear your life to make room for the Spirit and there will be an overwhelming sense of peace. Last thing is this, and then we'll go. We make peacemaking our ministry. And ministry in the Greek is this is how we serve. Because of who we are and the kingdom to which we belong, this is how we serve the people around us. This is what it means to be a servant in the kingdom. This is what the people around us get because of Christ in us. Peace isn't just something we receive from Jesus, though we do. Through Jesus, eternal peace has been made us. By his Spirit, we can walk in peace every day in every situation. But that's not where it stops. We are to make peace as we go. We step into our workplaces, making peace. We step into our homes, making peace. We step into our neighborhood, making peace. We step into our church, making peace. We have peace because Jesus' blood reconciled us to God. Now check this out in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, this person is a new creation. The old things have passed away, and behold, the new things have come. Amen? Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their wrongdoings against them. Thank you, Jesus. And he has committed us to the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making his appeal through us. Catch that? We beg you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. The issue is not politics or politicians. It's not global affairs. It's not wars. It's a brokenness in people's relationship with God. What they need is Christ. And sometimes the ones who have that ministry of reconciliation are complaining with everyone else instead of making peace. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14 says, strive for peace with everyone and for holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Let that one sit on you for a minute. Peace with people and holiness from the world. That's how people will see him. Romans chapter 12, verse 18, if possible, as far as it depends on you, be at peace with all people. And guess what? For you to be at peace with all people, it probably means you're going to have to make peace with some of them. Because if it doesn't exist, it's not a waiting game. It's a call. You step in and you make peace. He doesn't say unless it's hard or unless they're really mean or unless you don't like them. No. He says the reason you shouldn't be at peace with someone is because after you've tried everything, they just won't return the attempt at peace. That you've done all that you can. He says, never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, because it's written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy, right? So he says, if you're going to go against someone, that's not your job, that's God's job. What your job is if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. So if there's still like a little spite you want to get on the back end, it's there, right? I'm going to make so much peace that it makes you a little upset with me, right? Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Woe to us when we try to do God's job for him. When we try to get revenge because we feel like they deserve it. For people who get to walk in a new life because we've received mercy from God, why is it our job to give people revenge and judgment for what they've done? Revenge is sinful. Love is our response. Don't forget, we have surrendered our lives to following in the way of God, who prayed over his executioners for their forgiveness. This is the way of Jesus. It's our way too. Take a look at your worries and your angers and your fears. Some of you are overcome by evil. And you wouldn't say it that way. Some of us are just so scared and nervous about everything going on around us, or we're so angry at everything going on around us, and we'll justify it thinking it's righteous, but we're overcome by all of it. It's all you post about. It's all you share about on social media. It's all you complain about. You may actually seek out people to complain with you, whether it's politicians, current events, brokenness in our world, but pay attention to Romans chapter 12, verse 21. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Complaining in echo chambers will not help anyone or bring peace anywhere. But loving and serving and feeding your enemy and praying for those who persecute you, doing the work that Jesus did when he was here, but in our own lives and letting it work through us, does a ministry that God's called us to. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God. Pay attention so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. So often, many of us think we are standing firm against the schemes of the devil because we've taken stances on certain positions. But in reality, we've been caught up in Satan's schemes, not because of where we stand, but because of how we carry ourselves, and we've lost our witness over the very cause we think justifies our action. He says our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Here's the reality, church. And I throw myself in here. We are getting angry and outraged at people. We are not peacemakers. We are position makers. This is my position. This is where I stand. This is where I'm going to be. And you will not make peace. That doesn't mean you concede like the Sadducees, but it doesn't mean you run away like the Essenes. It means like Jesus, you step in to people you don't agree with, in situations you don't buy into, and you find, God, where can you bring this together? How can you bring wholeness? Spirit, lead me in this way to reconcile it to you. Instead of working against the spiritual forces of wickedness, we end up getting ensnared by them and tricking ourselves, Satan's good at his job, into thinking we're doing the right thing. Don't forget Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 says, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and pleading with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And that's why Paul says, therefore, take up the armor of God, the full armor, so that you'll be able to resist on the day of evil, having done everything to stand firm. But don't forget in that list in verse 15, he says, and having strapped on your feet the preparation of the gospel of peace. Are you armed with outraged opinions? Or is the gospel of peace prepared you to approach the world in a different way? Is that how you walk? Is that how you step into conversations and situations? Romans 14, 19. So then we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up one another. We pursue them. We charge after them. We step into them. We're not shying away. We're not backing off. We walk into them. Because had Jesus not done it for us, where would we be? So we follow him by stepping in. We go along with the things that make peace happen. What could you do that would make peace happen in your life? In Jeremiah, God's people had been defeated and captured, taken away to a worldly kingdom of Babylon. And they're asking the question, how could we handle living in a kingdom that's not our own? And God gives Jeremiah a word to give to his people in chapter 29, verse 4. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to whom all were carried away captive, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon. Pay attention. Build houses and dwell in them. Plant gardens and eat their fruit. Take wives and beget sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands so they may bear sons and daughters that you might increase there and not diminish. Get what he's saying? Settle in. Make it home. Verse 7, and seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive. And pray to the Lord for it, for in its peace you will have peace. Go back to those four different sects of Judaism at the time of Christ. Sometimes we run away. Sometimes we press in. Sometimes we just fold. Sometimes we think the best way is, you know what, maybe a civil war is the best way to make everything happen, right? And we'll go through all that kind of stuff. Pay attention to God's words. No, no, no. Settle in, live amongst the people, pray for peace, work at peace, make it the kind of place where people can see it got better because God's people were here. What's he telling them while they're living in a godless world? Plant yourselves and settle in. Set yourselves to flourish. Seek the peace of the city. Pray to the Lord for it. Man, can we repent for how much we've complained and how little we've prayed over the peace of the city? How much we've had opinions but little action to do anything about it? When the place you live has peace, you will have peace. Church, are we listening to the words of the Lord? While the people around us complain about the city, state, or nation, the church has not set ourselves apart as holy. We sound like everyone else. James 3:18 says, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. When we make peace, we plant peace. You're just throwing out those good seeds. When we make peace, we sow peace. And guess what happens with those seeds? Start popping up. And what grows is righteousness from that kind of living. We come in right standing with God and with people when we become the kinds of people who make peace everywhere we go. You hear that? When we have made peace where we live, we will have peace in who we are. And you can flip that around. I think when we have peace in who we are, we'll start making peace where we live. Maybe our lives aren't experiencing peace because we aren't making peace. Matthew chapter 5, verse 9, Jesus reminds us, the good life is for the peacemakers because they will be called sons of God. To make peace, you have to step into polarized brokenness. The Jesus model to make peace is you have to enter into the broken world. And for us, the same thing's true. Some of us need to stop being the source of the conflict and brokenness. Some of us need to stop running away from every smell of brokenness, hoping that that will help us find peace. Instead of joining into complaining about the brokenness, be a part of making that brokenness whole again. In your marriage, in your workplace, don't let the conflict and chaos around you suck you in. Make peace. Don't let the arguments around the world bind you up. Make peace. When people are separating themselves from each other, here's how you'll know it. When someone says, this is the good person, this is the bad person. This is the evil person, this is the right person. If you don't vote for this one, then you're going to get this one. And this one's obviously here, so that one's over there. And do we make peace? Now, it doesn't mean we've got to pick one or the other. Sometimes it means I'm happy in my kingdom because I know who's king. And of his government, there'll be no end. So whatever's happening here, I'm good because I know what's happening where I belong. We can get so worked up about the storms that are raging all around us, but after all the storms hit, the ones that will be standing will not be the loudest or the ones who are the most compelling. It will be the ones, like Matthew says at the end of this sermon, who put Jesus' words into practice. After Jesus just prepped his disciples that things may not turn out the way that they wanted him to, he assured them that in the end, it will all be good. John chapter 16, he says, these things I've spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation, but take courage, I've overcome the world. Jesus is enough. He's sufficient. You don't need Jesus and anything else. On his own, he's the good stuff. You have Jesus, so you have peace. We sang this earlier, that when the sea is raging, your spirit is my help, and he'll fix my eyes on Jesus Christ, and I'll say that it is well. Will you come to Jesus for that help? But will you carry Jesus with you to the world that you live in so they get the same peace that you've got in him? Let me just read this over you, and then I'll pray. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge or the understanding of God and of Jesus our Lord. Father, would you help settle peace in our spirit and in our heart? And God, it is our tendency to yet say, yeah, but. That's great, but in this situation. That's fine, but in this story. Father, would you make peace in our heart? Father, would your spirit lead us to peacefully think through about what is good and noble and right? Father, would be reconciled to you. Lord, would your spirit impress on us? Lord, what we need is the God of peace. And Lord, in the situations and the people around us, would you fill us and move us forward? Would you help us not create brokenness nor run from it? But like Christ, would we show up to it? Would we make our dwelling place among it? Father, would we set up a place where in our neighborhoods we're lighthouses? In our workplaces, we're the place of peace where people can come. In our families, people know they can call us because we bring peace. Father, would we not be people who are running from or creating the brokenness, but would we be the people where the world around us knows that they can find wholeness? And would it all be because we can give glory to you that we found it in Jesus? It's in his name we pray. Amen.